Good morning, friends. You're listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you by Grace Baptist Church in Hurlock, Maryland. This is Bill Windsor. Take your Bibles now and listen to Pastor Dave Talley as he brings us the Word.
This particular message is called 7 Years of Bad Luck. Luck is something that's in the Bible. Chance is in the Bible. But, of course, God is in charge of chance, too, right? The Bible says we draw straws, we roll dice, but God is in the whole disposing of it. So we might roll for a lucky seven or whatever, but God's the one actually in charge of all that. And there are no accidents. And the result, what's coming afterward, of course, is all in his hands. So 7 years of bad luck is just basically a reference to how horrible things are going to be on this planet after the rapture. Now remember, those of you who have been here for the first two sermons in the series, the rapture of the church is Jesus Christ coming in the clouds, a trumpet sounds, a call is issued. I don't know exactly what it's going to sound like, but it's going to go forth to the whole planet, and all saints, all believers, all followers of Jesus Christ will be caught up into the clouds in that moment. Paul said it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye, as fast as a light beam can bounce off of your eye, and it's done. Okay? Dead saints from this era will raise from the grave. Their bodies will be glorified like Jesus' resurrected body was glorified. Our very faulty bodies will be glorified, and we will all be gone. Well, what happens after that on earth? How many of you would admit that when you hear the book of Revelation, you hear somebody talk about it, hear it mentioned, or you start reading it, you're like, oh boy, here we go. This is bad stuff. This is scary stuff. This is dangerous stuff. Me too. Now, let it be known that the Bible says, blessed are those who read the words of this book. I mean, we should believe that the blessing is on reading the whole Bible, but it says blessed are those who read the words of this particular book, the 66th book. And blessed are those who understand. So I believe it's particularly important for us to understand the book of Revelation. And I had an epiphany this week. I was talking to Jason about it. I view the book of Revelation also as hellfire and damnation in the New Testament. It's like the God of the Old Testament shows up again, right? And the Old Testament is like God's pounding and killing people all the time and telling his people to do the same thing. And then you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's like, here's a hug. And then all of a sudden Revelation comes and lightning and fire and thunder and all that stuff. Here's the epiphany. I'm preaching 5 sermons out of the book of Revelation. Ready for the rapture, that was week 1, Revelation chapter 1. That was all good news. That was just, hey, Jesus loves you. If you put your faith in him, repent of your sin, he'll save you. You won't have to go to hell. You won't have to go to the lake of fire. You won't have to go to the great white throne judgment. You won't have to go through the tribulation period. Ready for the rapture. Good news, Jesus saves. That's good news. Chapter 1 down, all good news. Amen? Chapter 2 and 3, caught up in the clouds. So that was chapter 1, 2, and 3 was ready for the rapture. Sorry. Chapter 4, 5, and 19. There we go. Get back to my script for just a moment. Caught up in the clouds. And I talked about what's going to be going on in heaven for the 7-year period. Right? That was all good news. Remember the judgment seat of Christ? All the rewards? And the marriage supper of the Lamb? And man, it was just all like, woohoo! Can't wait for that. And then I got looking ahead, next week I'm going to preach on the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years of peace. And that's all good news. And then I looked at the 5th sermon, the New Jerusalem, you know, walls of jasper and gates of pearls and streets of gold and river of life and all that stuff. And that's all good news. We've let chapters 6 through 18, which covers the 7 years of what's happening on earth during the tribulation period, we've let that section eclipse the bigger message of the whole book. And I had to ask myself, Dorothy, why did God spend so much time talking about that little 7-year period, especially since we're not even going to be here? Think about that. Imagine if he had only devoted 6 verses to it, though. We wouldn't think so much about the tribulation, would we? But boy, he wrapped it up in all of this mystery. In chapter 4 and 5, we read about this scroll in heaven that John saw, right? And it was sealed with 7 seals, and nobody was worthy to open it. Nobody could read it. And he was upset by this. He was like, this needs to be opened. It needs to be read. And they said, hey, calm down. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He can open the book. He can read it. And he looked for the lion, and it was a lamb as it had been slain, but it was alive. It was Jesus. Beginning in chapter 6, those seals are being broken on that scroll. And Jesus is reading. And the first 4 seals are the famous 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. The man on a white horse and the man on a red horse and so on and so forth. And he keeps popping these seals and all this stuff happens. And you get to the 7th seal and you find out, whoa, now that you've gotten to the 7th seal and the scroll's all the way open, let's turn it over. Now there's a whole bunch of more stuff coming. The 7th seal has 7 trumpets within it that are sounded. And with each trumpet, there's a new judgment. Every seal is a judgment upon the planet, and every trumpet is a judgment. And you get to the 7th trumpet, and now there's 7 bowls or vials full of God's wrath, and they're poured out on the planet one at a time. You see what I'm saying? And it's so deep, and there's all of this mystery and all of these metaphors and interpretations. Okay? A whole lot of it is plainly interpreted. It's not that you can't figure it out. But what it does is it helps us to see, man, this is a really significant thing. He devoted all these chapters in the final revelation of Jesus Christ to this 7-year period. It's not unlike God to do this, by the way. How long was Jesus' ministry? 3.5 years. He lived 33.5, but we don't know what happened the first 30, except he was born, he was circumcised, and he had a discussion with some lawyers when he was 12. Right? He lived in Egypt for a while. That's all we know. 3.5 years, and the 4 Gospels are devoted to what happened in those 3.5 years. And how long did it take God to work the whole redemption plan to pay for your sin and mine? One afternoon. You with me? So the fact that God would say, I'm pouring all my wrath out on the planet in this 7-year period, most of it in the second half, and here's what's going to happen. It's very fitting. And it's a track record that he has in the Bible of sharing what he's going to do with his children. He does that over and over again. One other comment about that, because today is the negative sermon. So we get 4 positive ones and 1 negative. But I found a way to make this one positive too. You'll see it when we go through here. Daniel's 70th week. Daniel saw 490 years of purification coming for the Jews. And he actually put some landmarks along the timeline. Daniel was in captivity in Babylon. And he said, when the decree comes forth to build the temple, rebuild the temple, not Solomon's temple, but the temple that the exiles rebuilt, that would be Ezra's temple, I guess is the best way to describe it. He said, when the decree comes forth to build that temple, my 490-year clock starts ticking. That's not hard to understand. You can look at history and figure it out. And he said, divide your calendar into 7-year periods, and when 62 of those 7-year periods have passed, the Messiah will come, and he will die, but not for his own sins. Very specific prophecy, and it happened. That's when it happened. And then he talked about the temple being destroyed. We know that happened 70 AD. The temple was destroyed. And then he talked about the temple that was destroyed now being apparently rebuilt because we have the abomination of desolation and great trouble. But this 70th week is the tribulation period that we're talking about from Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 18. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. That was Jacob's name before God changed his name to Israel. His name was liar, and God changed his name to Prince. But when he's being punished, it's like when parents punish their children or get ready to punish their children, they might call them by all their names, right? Elijah, Gabriel, Richard, Tally, you get over here, right? When God's going to punish Israel, sometimes he calls them Jacob because the Israelites have been behaving like their old self, right? But it's a time of Jacob's trouble, and often it's called the day of the Lord. Now, the rapture is our deliverance, but it's the condemnation of many who will be left behind to endure the tribulation period. What can we expect to happen on earth after the rapture of the church? That's the question. I got six answers for you. I'll try not to get in too big a hurry. What's going to happen on earth once you're gone? Rapture occurs, we're out of here. What happens here? We could talk about all the nitty-gritty details of Revelation 6 through 18. I'm not opposed to that. Maybe we'll do a whole series on just the tribulation period, what it's going to be like here. The Israelites, the time of Jacob's trouble. The Israelites, the Jews today, unless they're Messianic Jews, they don't care what's in the New Testament. They don't read the New Testament. Okay. They believe we are heathen, right? So they don't care what the New Testament has to say. But during the tribulation period, when 144,000 of their brothers become Christian evangelists, they're going to start reading the New Testament. And you know what they're going to find? 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. 13 chapters of the book of Revelation that's describing their circumstance specifically. And that's going to make them say, man, this New Testament thing must be really important. And they're going to read the words of Jesus and the words of Paul. And there's a lot of prophecies that Jesus gave that don't apply to us directly. They apply to the Jews during that seven-year period. Now, what's going to happen on earth once we're gone? Number one, the Antichrist will seize global preeminence as the, quote, savior of the world. The Antichrist will seize global preeminence as the, quote, savior of the world. You say, how can that be positive? How can you spin that to make it positive? Well, here you go. I won't be here when the Antichrist seizes global preeminence. Is that positive? It is. I won't be here when the Antichrist shows up. Okay? First John chapter 2, I won't read this passage. You go back and read all these passages. They're listed in your outline. But John did not say there is an Antichrist coming. He presented it as an assumption. He's like, you know Antichrist is coming, so let me tell you something else. It's an assumption to him. He said there's many Antichrists. Many people who don't say, look to Jesus. They say, look to me. And anybody who says, look to me, has the spirit of Antichrist, according to John in 1 John chapter 2. Paul explains this in a little more detail in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He calls the Antichrist the man of sin. He calls him the son of perdition. Judas was also called the son of perdition. Some of you have speculated that Judas is going to come back as the Antichrist. Don't get into speculation. I heard a preacher this week quoting John MacArthur. He said, be very careful about preaching the white parts of the Bible. What do you think that means? Trying to read between the lines, right? Just take the red letters and the black letters and preach that. Okay? So, who's going to be the Antichrist? You know, Martin Luther says it's going to be the Pope. Well, maybe it will be. I don't know. I don't care. I'm not going to be here. Okay? But the Antichrist is coming, and he's called the son of perdition. He's called the man of sin. He's called that wicked one by Paul. And Paul said that the wicked one will not be revealed, cannot be revealed yet, but he will come. And when he comes, he will dominate. He will take over the world. At first, no one will recognize him as the Antichrist, of course. He's not going to say, I am the Antichrist. But chaos is inevitable with the disappearance of all living saints and will doubtless be the catalyst that the Antichrist uses to seize power. Imagine every believer you know suddenly disappearing from the planet right now. What percentage of the believers in the world do you think you know? one hundred thousandth of a percent. You know, I don't know, a very small number. Yeah, it's low. So you imagine every believer on the planet suddenly disappearing. There's going to be some chaos that results from that. And the Antichrist is going to take over at that point. That's what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The church is gone, the spirit's gone, the Antichrist takes over. So that's the first thing we know that will happen on the earth. This Antichrist, by the way, is referred to in the book of Genesis as the seed of Satan. Remember when God said to Satan and Eve, the little conversation to Satan, he said, your seed will bruise her seed's head, heel, and her seed will bruise your head. Remember that conversation? Satan's seed is this Antichrist. The word seed means offspring. So the Antichrist is truly the spawn of Satan, is a good way to describe him, spiritually speaking. What else is going to happen on earth? Antichrist is coming. Don't be afraid of him. And don't be afraid of getting his mark. You can't get his mark. You ain't going to be here. Oh, I'm not going to. This was years ago. I'm not going to use a social security number. That's the mark of the beast, right? Oh, I'm not going to use barcodes. That's the mark of the beast. You know? Now, I'm not going to get vaccinated. That's the mark of the beast. You know, you can't get the mark of the beast. You're a child of God. Everybody who has the mark of the beast goes to hell. All of them. Okay? So don't worry about it. I don't care if they go around stamping 666 on my forehead. It's still not the mark of the beast. It can't be because I can't get it. That's what the Scripture teaches. But the Antichrist is going to take over. Number two, what's going to happen on the planet? The salt and the light of the church will be gone. The reproving work of the Spirit will be gone. And when that happens, sin will multiply and permutations of it will spread like it did before Noah's flood. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, we may be good salt or we may be bland salt. We may put our light on a candlestick and hold it up for all to see, or we may hide it under a bushel and stick it under the bed. Jesus said, don't do that. But imagine if there's no salt and there's no light and no Holy Spirit, because the Spirit dwells in us. And when we go, He goes. You say, well, yeah, but God's everywhere. Well, God was here. God was everywhere before Pentecost, too. But Jesus still said, it's needful for me to go away, because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. So the way the Spirit works and the way He manifests Himself is unique to our era. And boy, we have been blessed. You can talk directly to God, every one of you, and God can talk directly to you through His Spirit. But not after the rapture. He who now restrains will restrain until he's taken out of the way, Paul said. And then that wicked one will be revealed. And when the saints are gone and the Spirit's gone, y'all look around now and you're like, man, what's this world coming to? How many of you have said that? Come on, admit it. What's this world coming to? Right. You're not the first one to say that. The apostles said such things. Perilous times shall come, men shall be, blah, 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 listed a bunch of vices, right? Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, these are prophecies concerning the end of time. Things are bad now. But when we're gone and the Spirit's gone, it's going to get much worse real, real fast. You ain't seen nothing yet. But we can make that positive. I won't be here. I won't be here when sin begins to multiply and the permutations of it spread like it did before Noah's flood. By the way, Jesus prophesied very specifically. He said, when I come, and he's not talking about the rapture, he's talking about the rapture's at the beginning, before the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, he comes all the way to the earth, and he brings us with him. And he says, when I come, this is the way it's going to be on the planet when I get back. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. It's going to be like it was in the days of Lot, when I poured down fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. People will be saying, eat, drink, and be merry. That's not a good thing to say, by the way. Solomon said, don't run to the house of mirth. Run to the house of mourning. Let God give you your joy. You start pursuing happiness, you're never going to find it. But eat, drink, and be merry. And just like they did before Noah's flood, marrying whoever they wanted to, that's what they'll be doing. Apparently, it doesn't even matter, you know, what it is they're marrying. That's already getting started. But that'll all be going on. Right up until the moment of the second coming. No matter how bad it gets in the tribulation period, we read very specifically in the book of Revelation that people will not repent of their sins. They will blaspheme God rather than repent. Hard-headed humanity. Number three, what else is going to happen on this planet? Well, it'll be a time of horrible fury when God's wrath will be poured out upon his enemies. When natural and supernatural disasters and man-made disasters abound. And Satan, in anger, will wreak much havoc as well. Now, that's a lot to go over. But if you look at Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 12, again, I'm not going to read these sections. But you have these things described. Earthquakes, floods, fires, famines, wars, and you're like, well, that stuff's already starting. Yeah, Jesus said, that's just the beginning. It's going to get much worse. These are the beginning of sorrows, and I believe he's actually talking about the first half of the tribulation period as he goes through that description. But in Revelation chapter 12, we read that Satan is cast out of heaven for a final time. We know he was kicked out of heaven initially in early part of the Bible. We don't know exactly where, but somewhere around Genesis 1, he was kicked out of heaven. But we know also that he has access. He goes back in and he reports on his actions. But eventually, in the tribulation period, he's going to be kicked out with all of his angels finally. He'll never be given access again. And in verse 12 of Revelation 12, it says that the inhabitants of the earth are in grave danger because the devil has come down having great wrath. Because he knows that he has but a short time. So what's going to happen on this earth after we're gone, after the rapture? God's mad, and he's killing his enemies. In large swaths, killing his enemies. A third part of this, and a third part of that, and a quarter part of that. Huge chunks of the world being destroyed. Huge chunks of the population being killed because of God's wrath. But he's not the only one mad. The devil comes down and he's mad and he goes ballistic doing all that he can knowing he's almost out of time. Man, I don't want to be here for that. And that's the good news. I won't be here during this time when all these things come. Number four. Now this one's actually mostly positive all across the board. Even though I won't be here and you won't be here, the gospel will be preached. What's going to happen on earth once we're gone? The gospel will still be preached to the whole world by 144,000 Jewish evangelists and by two witnesses. I'm really not reading the white parts when I say this. I'm just comparing it to the Mount of Transfiguration and the revelations that we read concerning these witnesses, both in the Old and New Testament. The powers that these guys have are the powers that Moses and Elijah expressed. But so 144,000 Jewish evangelists and these two witnesses preaching in the second half of the tribulation period, they will be giving the gospel to the world. And some Gentiles will believe. Do you hear me? Some Gentiles will believe. We know this because at the judgment of the nations, you know, the sheep from the goats. At the judgment of the nations, there are some that Jesus will say to them, thank you for giving me something to drink. Thank you for visiting me in prison. Thank you for giving me some clothes to wear when I was cold. And they will say, what are you talking about? And he will say, you did it to my brethren, so you did it to me. In other words, there will be people who will listen to what the Antichrist has to say, and they will listen to what the Jewish evangelists are saying, and they'll say, those two things don't match. And I'm going to listen to these guys, not him. And I'm going to protect their people. Just like when Jesus said to the apostles, those who receive you, receive me. It's the same case. People in the tribulation period are saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But that flag that gets their attention is going to be, who's a Jew and how can I help them? So some Gentiles will believe. They'll pay for that with their life. The martyrs under the altar, tribulation martyrs. The Antichrist will kill those who oppose him. I mean, once he gives the mark of the beast, you can't even buy a loaf of bread without it. So it ain't going to be too hard to figure out who's who. So some Gentiles will believe. Some will be unable to believe. You better hang on to this point because it's going to come back at the end of the message. I already mentioned Paul's prophecy in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In that section, verses 6 through 14, we read that those who did not love the truth, God will send them strong delusions so that they will believe a lie. Some will not be able to believe. This is something you can say to people when you give the gospel to them. And this is the truth. You're not trying to twist their arm or threatening them. You're just telling them the truth. If you tell somebody about Jesus, Jesus loves you, he died for you, if you'll put your faith in him, he'll forgive you, he'll make you his child, he'll give you eternal life. There's another point you can make, if the Spirit leads you to make it. And if you reject Christ, and the rapture comes, and God takes us away, you will never get another chance. Because that's what Paul said. Now maybe you don't believe Jesus is coming, so you can't tell anybody that. But I believe he is. And I believe it could be today. So some will be unable to believe because they rejected the gospel during the time of the church prior to the rapture. And some will be unable to believe because they follow the Antichrist. Once they receive the mark of the beast, there's no hope for them. That's found in Revelation 14, 9 through 11. You can read that for yourself. Another thing to think of under the gospel being preached after we're gone, believers will be persecuted as never before. That's from Matthew chapter 24. That's the prophecy I mentioned a while ago, where Jesus said, actually, on the Via Dolorosa, you know what that is? That's when Jesus was carrying the cross to Calvary. There were some women who were weeping, and Jesus actually spoke to them along these lines. He said, weep, don't weep for me, weep for yourself, and weep for your children, for there is coming a day. And then he describes the time of great tribulation. But Jesus talks about the end of the tribulation period as being a time when saints will be tortured and persecuted like never from the beginning of time, he said, and never again afterwards will persecution be so severe. We've had some severe times of persecution in history. I mean, where saints of God have really gone through it. There were, I think, I won't tell you because I can't remember the number, but there were persecutions under the Roman Empire, multiple persecutions that were severe. I mean, feeding the Christians to lions. Y'all heard about that kind of stuff in the Colosseum, right? Putting them on stakes and covering them with oil and burning them as human torches. Nero did stuff like that. That sounds like pretty bad persecution. The Christians in Rome lived in the catacombs, tunnels under the city, because their lives were in such danger. Okay? So there have been times of horrible persecution. There's still places in the world where if you're a Christian, man, your life's in danger all the time. But nothing like during the tribulation period. Believers will be persecuted as never before, and many, many, many will give their lives for their faith in Christ.
Tune in again next week to hear part two of this message entitled 7 Years of Bad Luck.
Thank you for listening today. We hope that you've received a blessing from today's message. So we hope that you'll listen to us again next week. And now this is from Bill Windsor, Pastor Talley, and all of us here at Grace Baptist Church. May God richly bless you and have a good week.
When I die, hallelujah, my